Let us pray. O Lord, this is your word. We pray that you will speak to us through this your word as the one who is enthroned. Great King, address us. And so minister to the heart of your people that they may know that God is in this place and that God, the awesome, awful God, speaks and it behooves us to listen. May that be the mind and the heart with which we heed and receive the word of God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Under the general heading of guarding the foundations, I want to just begin for a few weeks to consider the kingdom of God. What a subject that is in and of itself. And it might well engage us for not just weeks, but even months. For who has plumbed, as it were, the depths or even scaled the heights? In seeking to grasp a comprehensive understanding of this, the kingdom of God. I direct your attention to the psalm which we read some moments ago, Psalm 145, and to these words that are found in the 13th verse, Psalm 145 and verse 13. There it is said, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And the people of God surely will respond and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And though at times I feel the weight and the tension and the pressure of living within the kingdom of this world and confronting the challenges of changes in dynasties, in kingdoms, in empires, in leaders over a course of centuries. Yet I belong by grace to a kingdom that is an enduring, everlasting kingdom. And that the king that I submit to, subscribe to, and serve is he whose throne is established forever. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So the sun sinks on the British Empire. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And though China itself may rise and become the principal empire of the world in the future, in the not too distant future, yet it also will go the way of all kingdoms, all empires, all dynasties, and be brought to nothing. But his, the kingdom of our God, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. There is a tech company which is called Mighty Kingdom. Have you heard of it? I want to speak to you today of a mightier kingdom than that. There are those that talk of technology as the seventh kingdom of life. But I want to talk to you about the single most important kingdom of life, apart from which there would be no talk of technology. This kingdom to which I refer is known for its glorious majesty, The 12th verse of the psalm says, I want to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The kingdom, which we've already seen, endures throughout all generations. Now, this psalm from which the words of our text are taken is the last psalm of King David. And in this psalm, David extols the king, lifts up the king, who is above all kings, and he exalts his kingdom, which surpasses all the kingdoms of this world in glory. I will extol you, verse 1, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. And every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Yes, there is much in this psalm that speaks to us about the kingdom. But there is so much more about the king. This is an acrostic psalm, which means that every verse in the psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There is just one letter in the alphabet that is missing. And so we have only 21 verses instead of 22, according to the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. But you will notice in verse 1 and verse 2, which I've referred to a moment ago, and you will observe in verse 21, that the kingdom of God is a matter for praise. The 21st verse reads like this, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. I will extol you, my God and King, I will bless you forever and ever. And truly, as we read in verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness, it is unsearchable. Now your kingdom, your interest in this kingdom may be political, commercial, religious, educational, military, philosophical, even researching the impact of the kingdom on art, literature, music, science, technology, health, family, and citizenship. You may have an interest in the kingdom coming to it from a variety of different perspectives and interests. But if all that research, all that study, all that acquaintance with the kingdom and its relation to every sort of discipline of life itself, if all that does in your research is to earn you a degree, an academic degree, because you have studied well. That's all it does. But it does not bring you one degree nearer the king. What does it profit you? If our studies, our engagement together, simply advances our knowledge of the kingdom, good and well though that is, but if it doesn't bring us nearer to the king, what is all the study and all the preaching, teaching, talking, conversation about the kingdom worth? Unless it brings us near to the king. If all your study about the kingdom helps you to stand on your feet before an assembly, but does not bring you to your knees before the Almighty, what does it profit? I can stand at the rostrum, I can stand on the platform, I can open up the pages, and I can do so with eloquence and oratory and erudition, that is, learning and knowledge. I can do all of that. But of what worth is it unless I am drawn to the king? Because you see, the heart of the kingdom is the king. In Psalm 149 and verse 2, it reads, let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. What affections are stirred within us when we read when we reflect, when we listen, either in song or in speech, to these great truths, are we stirred? Are we moved? Do we in fact rejoice? In Isaiah 33, verse 22, the Lord is our King, and he will save us. In Revelation 15 and verse 3, just and true are thy ways, O King of nations. The king is no constitutional monarch who merely rubber stamps the decrees and decisions of men. Instead, he rules over all. If you turn, for example, to Psalm 93 and the first two verses, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. If you look at chapter 90 or Psalm 97, and the first two verses. The Lord reigns. This particular section of the Psalms, they are known as the enthronement Psalms. The king is on his throne, and the proclamation goes forth. It is trumpeted, it is sounded, it is heralded. And what is it they are saying? They are saying this, that the Lord reigns. And let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. In the 99th Psalm, and the first five verses, we read the following. The Lord reigns. Earlier we had read, and oh, all ye saints, the assembly of the chosen, the Lord reigns, rejoice. I suppose the psalmist is saying, let there be ecstasy, let there be rapture, let there be song. Do you hear that? You who are troubled, you who are distressed, you who are oppressed, you who are concerned about tomorrow and what is happening upon the horizon, listen to this news. Let us blast it forth, as it were, from the rooftops. The Lord reigns. The King is on his throne, and therefore rejoice. Interestingly, in Psalm 99 and verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Well, no wonder the leaders of the nation should tremble, because the Lord reigns. So why then is it that we look at the dark clouds gathering upon the horizon? Why are we seemingly threatened and intimidated by what seems, as it were, to threaten our very being and our existence? Look beyond the clouds and see the Lord high and lifted up, so that you might be able to exclaim along with the prophet Isaiah, mine eyes have seen the King. The Lord our God has no speechwriter. He simply reads from his own script that which he has written. And and the nations tremble when he speaks. Now the kingdom is a matter for prayer. You've seen the king. He rules over a kingdom. And this kingdom should be very much a part of your thought and your goal in life to serve the best interests of the king, whose kingdom by grace we are a part of. And the kingdom is a matter for prayer. In prayer, we can rehearse God's mighty acts. Again, going back to our Psalm 145, and if we go back to places like verse 7 and verse 8. Well, let me go back to verse 6. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Here's the psalmist praying, singing, rehearsing the great acts of a great God. And in prayer we can do that. So when we, in our own closets, close the door behind us, we can rehearse the mighty acts of God before him. And when we gather together on a Monday night or Tuesday night or any other night for that matter, the whole body of God's people gather together, they can actually in prayer come before him and rehearse his acts. O Lord my God, maker of heaven and earth, who sustains all things by the word of your power, I, a mere speck in the vastness of this universe, for what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him, dare to come to you boldly, even under the throne of this your grace, in the name of our great advocate with the Father Jesus Christ, and here to acknowledge and to recognize that you, in the very council of eternity before the foundation of the world, did choose unto yourself a people whom you sent your Son to die for, and upon whose shoulders you laid their guilt, that they may find a refuge and be delivered from the wrath to come. You can rehearse the great acts of a great God. Because this God, you will notice in verse 18 and 19, is open to the cry of his people. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Can you hear me, Lord? Who am I that you would bend down your ear and listen to me? O Lord, my God, I cannot reach the ears of the great of this world. They're too busy. They surround themselves with those who are their counselors. I cannot break through the barriers in order to gain an audience with them. But this is my great privilege. I may come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and wherever I am and under whatever set of circumstances, my God hears me and he opens his ear to my cry, the feeble, fumbling cry of one who is like a babe, and all I can utter is, Abba, Father, and he hears me. He is the one to whom I might make request for the enlargement and the establishment of his kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. think about it. When you pray that prayer, what are you asking for when you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Do you ever pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Consider what you are praying for. Do you know what you're praying for? "Thy kingdom come"? You are praying for a radical new order, the overthrow of the present regime, and the hour when it will be said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's what we are praying for. Not simply praying for the kingdom to come into my heart. Yes, we are praying for that. Not simply praying for the kingdom to come in my home. Yes, we are praying for that. Not simply for the kingdom to come into my business, into my career. Yes, we are praying for that. But we are praying for the coming of the kingdom in all its glory and in all its grandeur throughout the world, so that the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Listen to this, that Jesus himself taught. When you pray, so pray in this fashion. Pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can you imagine praying this prayer openly in communist China? Can you imagine praying such a prayer under the jurisdiction of a totalitarian regime? "Thy kingdom come." Can you sense the uneasiness of the Third Reich in Germany during the Second World War, praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? Do you not sense something almost subversive, that is disruptive and inflammatory in these words? Does not the spirit of this prayer find a chord in Mary's own prayer when she said, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate"? I mean, what do you think about prayer? What does prayer mean to you? Is it just the mumbling of words in order that we can get on to the Bible study, or we can have our cup of tea and biscuits? When we gather together, it is a revolutionary company of people who are praying for the kingdom of God to appear in all its profound manifestation throughout the earth. Kim Jong-un is not likely to clap when he hears that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," because God's order and God's kingdom must overthrow every regime that is opposed to his kingdom. The Lord's prayer for the coming of the kingdom is revolutionary. What are you praying for? And the other question is this: where are you praying? Jesus says, when you pray, enter into your room, into your closet, close the door behind you, and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and he will reward thee. Behind the scenes of international life, national life, daily life, life in the neighborhood, life in the home, behind the scenes, hundreds of thousands of God's people are laboring in prayer against the established order of the kingdom of darkness and its agents and its agencies. By prayer, we mount an assault against the God of this world, against the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. And when we go, as it were, into the secretness of that room where we bow our knees in the presence of our God, we are seeking for the weapons that we will use in our warfare. And prayer is in part the recognition that we are at war And we are praying for a change of government. We're praying for a change of order. We're praying for a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of structure, not just simply in my own heart, in my own life, or in my home, or in my church. We are praying for the coming of this kingdom to bring an alteration to the entire society with all its various structures, that our God indeed will exercise his rule and his reign throughout the entire earth. And that will touch upon all areas of life, science, technology, art, literature, music, everything that our God reigns. Now, this kingdom is not only to be prayed for, but it is a kingdom which is to be proclaimed and to be heralded. From verse 4 onwards, in Psalm 145, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts, and I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. In verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Why is it that we can talk politics, particularly when it comes to midterm elections or when there is the election proper, and we can talk about policies and we can talk about parties and we can talk about people between ourselves, but we cannot talk about the kingdom of God? Why is it? It's almost as if Christianity is some kind of pious retreat from the world. And we have no other interest, maybe, other than making sure that we have done our quiet time and read this particular portion and passage of Scripture. If we are Christians, why can we not talk about the politics of the kingdom of God? A kingdom that is to be proclaimed. Speak and sing aloud of the things concerning the kingdom. Compose something like this. Come and let us sing of God, the everlasting King. Let us in many ways proclaim his name, his deeds, his fame. His greatness is unsearchable, his dominion unsurpassable. In splendor, majesty, and grace, let this be known to all of every race. The kingdom was the royal note of the New Testament preachers. Have you noticed it? What did they talk about? What did they preach about? They preached about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist came and said, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came preaching after his baptism and the outpouring of the Spirit, what did he preach? We are told that he began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Philip the evangelist went preaching, what did he preach? The crowd believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, we are told, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ. John, on the Isle of Patmos, said, I, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The would-be disciple is left in no doubt. If you would be a disciple, then the disciple is left in no doubt as to the preaching of the kingdom. Jesus said to one disciple, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." He makes it quite clear what is the priority of the kingdom. To another, he said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And then there are the promises associated with the kingdom. He says, that is Jesus, "Remember me." It was said to Jesus, "Remember me." That's the thief on the cross. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," said the thief on the cross. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." The kingdom and paradise. And the thief on the cross, what does he think about? He thinks about the kingdom. Who's he talking to? The king. What a king. Blooded, bowed, and bruised. Whose features, whose countenance was marred more than any other man's. "Where are you going?" "I'm going to my kingdom." "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." You can't separate or disassociate the kingdom from the cross. No might of arms here. No one bearing and wearing a kingly crown and dressed in the vestments of royal regalia here, see him naked upon a cross, bloodstained. What a king. No, our king must come riding on a white charger, followed by an assembly of men on foot and others who are part of the cavalry, and they come and they claim the city. What kind of a king is this? Is my king. My king, who on the cross was still a king. And upon the cross he spoiled principalities and powers. And he put to death the death of death. And him who held, as it were, the very reins of death when he died in my place and in my stead. What a king. This messianic kingdom is the majestic kingdom of God, which even with its king upon a cross did minister that fatal blow to Satan. And our mandate and our mission is to proclaim the presence of another kingdom, and to do so is provocative and meets with a world of resistance. The world hates the king and hates the church. Jesus made it very clear in his priestly prayer to the Father in heaven that the world hated him and would hate all who follow him, who are the subjects of the king. Now, let me just quickly give you a slight outline of where I want to go in the next week or two. I want, by again referring to the psalm as a sort of a guideline, I want to consider once more the nature, the being, the grandeur and the greatness of the King, our God. I want to consider his government, his sovereignty, his rule. And I want, therefore, to draw attention to what I believe is to be a necessary preservation of foundations, is to draw attention to the significance and the importance of Calvinism. as being that brightest light that shines upon the kingly reign and rule of our God. I want to draw attention to the grace of this kingdom, which brings forgiveness and pardon. And I want to show you that salvation is all of grace and all of God. It's what technically is referred to as monergism. It's not, as it were, man having some sort of a hand in our salvation, but it is of God from beginning to end. It's entirely of God. I want to draw attention to the godliness that is in keeping with such a kingdom, and also the glory of the kingdom, the glory now and the glory that is to come. But in closing this morning, in case we don't meet next week, I want to say this. Of this kingdom, you who are here this morning are either a member or not of this kingdom. And you are not a member of this kingdom unless you are born again. Jesus the King said to Nicodemus, and addresses each and every one of us here, and he said, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So I put the question to you, are you a member of the kingdom? Are you a citizen? Are you a subject? Have you yourself come and knelt before this king? Have you kissed the scepter which he holds in his hand? It is the scepter of righteousness. Have you cast your crown at the feet of him who is crowned with glory now and forever? Do you follow him and do you love him? Or are you outside the kingdom? You cannot pay your way into the kingdom. You must be born again. You must be born from above. That's regeneration. And to be excluded from that kingdom is to be exiled to the regions of hell, from which there is no return. And hence it is imperative, as Jesus himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen.